Friday night prayers.
We offer divine responsibility to the heavenly and earthly planes and to the primordial mountains, but they all refused it, overwhelmed with awe. Only humanity, although outwardly lacking in mastery and knowledge, dared to accept this most profound responsibility. Mm. So, does anyone want to or have an insight into that?
Could you repeat it?
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We offer divine responsibility to the heavenly and earthly planes and to the primordial mountains, but they all refused it, overwhelmed with awe. Only humanity, although outwardly lacking in mastery and knowledge, dared to accept this most profound responsibility. I mean, in my own heart, it makes me remember Moses in the mountain, of course, and how the mountain was crushed, and when the vision, when Allah revealed Allah to Moses on the mountain, and it said, or it was another mountain, because it said, look at that mountain. So, and the mountain was in a way dissolved by that vision. Now, of course, some interpreters describe that mountain as the mountain of the limited self. And of course, we know there are all these different levels. So one level does not cancel another level. And each level has its place and its meaning. And so on one level, there is an outer mountain and you know, outer creation that cannot bear the divine vision or the divine revelation that it gave to Moses, because of course each thing receives its own revelation, as we know. Everything is in touch and sees God directly. In fact, there it reverses it and says it's humanity that is veiled from God. Only the human being is veiled. So the human being requires the sacred path, requires the prophets and the teachers to come to experience that unveiling. So isn't it amazing that the most endowed of all manifestation is then also the most hidden, which makes one remember God saying, I was a hidden treasure, or I am a hidden treasure, longing to be known. So there is something also about the most precious and the most essential being veiled and covered, and then requiring that act of generosity on the one hand, of the divine generosity to unveil and to reveal, and longing to be known. So I revealed myself in creation, as creation. And then also to it addressed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. You know, it says if this Quran were revealed, that nothing could bear the weight of this Quran but his own heart, his own sublime heart. So those are some of the reflections that come to me. And you know, and then of course how Allah revealed Adam in the beginning, in the primordial moment with before the angels, who also did not know the nature of the human being, of the human stature, and what was hidden within the human form. So, what is the amana? Let me ask a question. What is that amana that it said? We offer divine responsibility, which is the trust called sometimes the amana. What do you think it is?
According to Stephen Ristein, he says that's amana, it's for safekeeping.
It's something that's given for safekeeping.
It's not really, when somebody gives something for safekeeping, it's not really ours.
Right, oh, that's interesting.
It's not just ours, but
right.
the best way to be is like to give it back as it is.
Right. Oh, that's beautiful. So it's what belongs to Allah, what is Allah's, and that is just placed in trust, in a sense, in the human form, as like in a treasury or in a treasure box. And yet the jewel, the divine light, or that divine essence, of course, is God's, belongs to God. That's a beautiful way of seeing it. Wow. And so our responsibility in this life is to bring that and to know that in ourself and to, in a sense, bring it back to God. You know, it doesn't, I mean, it can mean like we figure it in a kind of literal way at the end of our life, you know, that too, absolutely. But to,
and to remember
disclose it to the divine presence. Pardon?
And to remember it.
Yes, in what way?
In the sense that on earth we have so many distractions,
right.
And yet we've taken the responsibility to preserve that treasure.
Yes.
And to keep remembering it and taking it back.
Yes. Right. Yes, that's right. Well, we took that responsibility in pre-eternity. You know, when did we take that? In pre-eternity, obviously, before coming into the earth, that we did take that. And so, yes, to, and remembering in that way is to, you know, is the consciousness of it. It's not remembering, but it is. It's, there was a forgetting. And there is then the remembering, the coming back into awareness. And so, alhamdulillah, what, you know, and every human life has this responsibility. Every human life has been given this trust. How amazing. And, you know, then you see others differently. When you realize, if you actually go in the street and you look then at people and you realize, no, every single person there, they're not just aimless people, you know, as we sometimes look if we're in a kind of somewhat, you know, abstract or detached state, we just see people running around aimlessly, but, you know, no, they are all carrying the treasure. They are all treasure keepers. That's amazing. And so, in a certain sense, the responsibility then of the ones who've come to know that, to remember that, to see that, and to honor that in themselves, then also becomes to honor it in others and to, you know, inshallah, elicit it or to provoke that remembrance. And how do we do that? Do you just go up and run up to people? That would be like the madman on the corner, you know, saying, you know, like shaking people, you know, like, you are God, or you are, you have to remember, you're carrying a treasure in you, and then people would just like run away. Say, he's crazy. Another crazy fool in New York City. But so we do that by embodying the divine manners, you know, the adab of Rasulullah, peace be upon him, of the prophets, alayhi salam, of the beloveds. And in a way that, you know, that's the best way maybe that we can do it. And to, of course, so what does that mean, the adab? It means to, a true adab is what is always honoring that treasure, what is always reflecting, manifesting that treasure in your actions, in your speech, in your presence, in your consciousness. And then it just shines out. It's the, because that adab is really the vessel which has become transparent, translucent to the light. And therefore, that your treasure will just, it, not your treasure, Allah's treasure will just shine out. And then people will see it, or they will be at least drawn to it, or something. You know, we can speak of fragrance in that way, of people being drawn by fragrance, or whatever metaphor, but it's the same thing, that the treasure itself speaks. We don't need to speak so much for it or about it. It's speaking and moving and acting, you know. So inshallah, may our community, may that become the reality of our community and of other sacred communities. Alhamdulillah. Is there, should we, anything else to say about it? Or
no,
please,
Haider. It's interesting, I think we had this conversation about the imam, like a couple of weeks ago, you know, like we had six experiences and we recommended to go to Father Ghazi, and one of the things he actually recommended to repeat before go to sleep was Bismillah Rahman and La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and then say I am in Allah's amanat, Allah loves me and protects me.
Oh, beautiful.
And that kind of like over the last couple of weeks kind of like, what it opened up in me was very interesting, that as soon as you remember that you're actually entrusted to Allah, I felt that you actually gained capacity or the opportunity to just witness whatever like flows in,
right?
Rather than be preoccupied with all these things and
right.
interpretations of it,
right?
And really, it's really difficult for me to put it in words, but I
understand.
I
yeah.
have a, different outlook on life. All of a sudden, la ilaha illallah, this oneness of all things becomes more clear.
Mm-hmm.
It flows into this space that this trust in Allah actually creates and allows for whatever we like to witness. That particular moment or our lives, as long as you can remember that. That's actually what the last couple of weeks I think I was able to experience.
Beautiful. I do. Yeah.
And that was directly related actually to
to the amana. Yeah. Beautiful. Placing your trust in Allah. And then things, all those, what we would see as afflictions or negative forces, evil forces have no weight. It's quite amazing. Yeah.
I have a question. What does it, because it says that the whole creation and everything, and then primordial mountains.
Yeah.
What is that?
I mean, the primordial mountains are, I when I contemplate that, seems to be the, more the structures, the physical underlying structures of power that keep the universe together, something like that. I mean, we might read it in a scientific formula or physics, on that level. I mean, but it, of course, you could say they're divine names. When we translate it into the sacred tradition, we would see them, the primordial mountains, as certain of the divine names of power. Maybe, or the mountain, it's also the connecting place. It says that in the Quran that, that we stabilize the earth by placing the mountains therein. And they say physically that without the mountains, the earth would be like a wobbly ball. So there is a, and then, Effendi once, a dervish said, oh yeah, those mountains are the prophets. And so, of course, they're the prophetic beings, but not here, because they can't be the prophets in this verse. I think more, some of the underlying structures that are cohesive and keep the creation.
And also, what reminds me of is that I was a prophet when Adam was between water and clay.
Huh.
And I read somewhere that humanity, everything is really created from that prophetic light.
Right.
And then human being is the face of that prophetic light.
Is the face of that prophetic light.
Everything in the creation is the body of that prophetic light.
Right.
Manifestation of that, but human being is the face of that.
I see. Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which also this is a, whichever way you
turn.
Turn, there's my face.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Everything will perish.
accept his face. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And also two-thirds of the part of Adam that was between water and clay was an Adam. Yeah.
Hmm? It was not Adam.
Yeah.
No, when Adam was between... Yeah, that's a very mysterious... I was a prophet. I mean, yes, that is the Nur Muhammad speaking. Yeah. Before creation of the elements and of what we think of as this realm. Yeah.
So
before this realm.
Could you say that then the Amana was given to that? Is that primordial life?
Is the Nur Muhammad. Yes. I think that's... You could say that. It's the Nur Muhammad within every... soul within every heart, you know. Yeah. Yeah, the divine, which is the divine light. I mean, the Ibn Arabi's chapter on Adam, you know, where it says that really what is the humanity, it just, it's amazing. That's like a foundational text for understanding, or at least understanding maybe is too big of a word, but for having the curtain opened on, you know, the nature. What is it? What is a human being? After all, this is what everyone is asking, what scientists are asking, what socialists, you know, everyone is wondering, what does it mean to be human? And they have different interpretations, so different understandings. But, you know, the highest understandings, we find in the revealed sacred traditions of what it means to be a human being. And in this particular Mohammedan tradition, you know, it's an exalted, yes.
And in that respect, also, who knows, oneself knows, also, Shams said that when they asked Prophet Muhammad, he was too embarrassed to say what he meant, so because of humility, he put in that form, but he really, he said, what it means that who knows that life, Nur Muhammad knows, who knows Nur Muhammad knows one's Lord,
right.
Not oneself.
Right. Oh, really? Mm-hmm.
Shams says that he was out of humility, he couldn't say.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's two aspects of that, though. I mean, that Effendi spoke of. He would say there's the knowing of yourself, of your limited self, where you know something by contrast. So you know day by night, you know sweet by sour. So you know, when you see your own incapacity, that knowing, too, is an important part of that process. Because we have to go through that, that humbling and that kind of becoming nothing, realizing, my God, you know, it's a kind of furqan, a distinguishing of what I really am. What is my own capacity? Who am I? It's so part of who we are, our capacity is nothing. You know, we don't have capacity. All our attributes are his attributes, really. So there's that knowing, too, you know, who knows himself. So who sees the limits of our kind of what we would think of as our own personal or earthly attributes, then knows that, you know, the power and the all-powerful and the all-capable, the Qadir and the all-generous, when we see our own lack of generosity or when we see our own lack of capacity, when, you know. So that too is in there. And then, of course, is that divine leap, as you say, into the divine essence. You know, if we taste that, if we experience that, then as our own self or as Allah's self, it's really... Yeah. So that's the treasure. Sure, that's the treasure.
I don't want to dominate, but I have one question.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, let's say that you experience yourself to be nothing at all.
Right.
And then, in relationship, whether personal or otherwise, everybody demands you to be somebody.
Huh. Right. So there is a way of handling that. You know, I think that's called adab. There's a, you know, that's also part of what adab is a knowledge, how to be, because again, otherwise one would become like, you know, a kind of Majnun, or just person who's mm-hmm. just in the haq, who's cannot, but there's the marifat, and the marifat is that clothing of that knowledge, where you re-enter human society, because that's also part of the divine amana, is a responsibility toward others, mm-hmm. you know, and that divine in the others. And so, you know, and that's through graciousness, and that's, and it's not hypocrisy, because people could say, oh, that's hypocritical, you know. But it's beyond, you know, hypocrisy is before that. And then, you know, coming into the truth and then re-entering, you know, the human form, the earthly, I don't know if earthly is the right word, but more paradisic human form, but that is related, has relations, family relations, social relations. And, you know, and that's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, is such a magnificent model. And he said, you know, there were people who wanted to become eunuchs and someone who, you know, and that was just one aspect, let's say, of what you're talking about. And he said, no, you know, I have relations with women. And he was a father, he was a husband, he was the Prophet, said he had no friends, but he had companions, you know, so he was completely embedded on one level in human society. And that's what we talk about, the different levels. That's one of the beauties also of this path of time, you know, that knowledge that there are all these different levels, and each level has its own truth and its own demands. And so it's possible, but it, you know, maybe there's a time, and that's, you know, there are times in the path where you need to retreat because you can't be relating, and you know, you just want to be with God, or you just want to experience that, or you want to be free of, you know, all the demands of society. And that's necessary to pull out. And again, we have that example in the Prophet's life of his retreats in Mount Hira. And then after that, when he was so surrounded, well, he would retreat at night. It said, in the day, you're busy with all kinds of affairs, so here is the nighttime for you, for your retreat, you know. So retreat is absolutely necessary, you know. Otherwise, we can get swallowed up and, you know, consumed. So we must always have that return, you know. And then, but of course, we're supposed to carry that inwardly all the time. That's why it says, be in the world. You know, your hands are in the world, your heart is with God. That's part of the meaning of the halveti, always on retreat. But, you know, these things are, it takes time, it takes years, it takes tests and trials to come to these stages. We don't just acquire it suddenly because, well, we read about it, we know it, or it has to become our reality. We need, you know, to be put in the fire and chastened and all that's required for this, that diamond. And so that's why, inshallah, our tests are great blessings too, even though it's hard to realize that, but they are. Alhamdulillah. So that is all part of the amana. Yeah, all of that. Everything in the way we've said tonight, and together, is part of the amana. Alhamdulillah.